In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kusan tayibin. Raise your hand if you're awake. Tayib, good, very good, very good. Everybody's awake. Tayib, what are we here to celebrate? The feast of? Epiphany or theophany, right? Does anybody know what the theophany or epiphany means? No, it doesn't mean baptism. Epi or theophany. Theo means what? Mean God. And phania means like manifestation or to show. So the theophany is the manifestation of God. Was there another time in the Bible or in the New Testament where God manifested himself as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Fain. The Transfiguration. Very good. But we can say the Transfiguration is also a type of theophany. But what makes this feast greater is that we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan. And if we look at the gospel from today, we see the exchange between John the Baptist and the Pharisees and scribes. And they asked him, who are you? And he very clearly told them that I'm not the Christ, and I'm not the Christ, nor am I a prophet of this age. So they said, then what do you say about yourself? So he says to them, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. So he is the one, and this is a prophecy that was written about Isaiah, or Isaiah wrote about St. John the Baptist. And al-fikr, this is what distinguishes St. John the Baptist from other prophets. The other prophets in the Old Testament, no one prophesied about them. But he's the only prophet in the Old Testament that was prophesied about. They questioned him, if you're not the prophet, if you're not the Christ, then why are you baptizing people? And they had an understanding in their head that the Messiah would do two things. He would baptize with water, one, and he would feed them from heaven. He would feed them food from heaven. So those are the two things they knew about the Messiah. So he wanted to make clear to them that he was not the one that is going to baptize, or he is baptizing with water, but there's come one coming after him who's far greater, who's in your midst, as he says, that will baptize with water and spirit. So today we're celebrating the feast not just of the baptism of our Lord in the Jordan River, but also we feast today because it's the first public announcement of Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Christ means the Anointed One. And also we celebrate today of the witness of God the Father to His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what makes baptism so essential that Christ Himself did this, went through this? Did He need this? Absolutely not. He was with the Father before all ages. He didn't need to be baptized. He wanted to show us that in baptism, there is a new creation. In baptism, there is a new creation. To help us, help illustrate this, if you picture that we have, this picture by Michelangelo, or this picture of Michelangelo, worth maybe thousands and thousands of dollars, maybe $500,000. If somebody came and one of the kids, squirted ketchup or oil on this painting, we would be like, what are you going to do? This is $500,000, picture. Do we throw the picture away? No, we don't throw the picture away. But what we'd like to do, we'd like to get the artist. He's long dead now, but if he was alive, we'd get the artist and we'd say, come fix this picture that you drew. And he would come and inspect the items that were damaged, whether it's the wood or in the paint and all the different types of things that go into painting. He would inspect all of this and then he would begin to fix it with the same material that he used initially. So here we see the same thing. When God created us in His image and likeness, and Satan came and scribbled all over us and introduced sin to us, and kind of left us in a despicable form. And then Christ came after this in the same form as God created man to raise us again and to fix our image before God. And if you see a beautiful picture of this in the beginning of the Bible, you know, in the first verse in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. So before, you know, the earth was without form and void and in darkness. And this was our condition without God, is that we were void and darkness. We had no hope. Everybody died and went to Hades. So there's no hope. And then it continues, it says, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what remedied this deep void was Spirit and water. Does that point us back to baptism? We need Spirit and water when creation first began. So to recreate humanity, he needed water and Spirit. But there's something missing. There's something missing. The next verse in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. For what's the third element? Then God said, is the word of God, al-kalima. So you have water, Spirit, and the word, and they give life. The same thing we need in the baptismal font. We have the water, we have the Spirit and the meirun in the water, and then how we have the voice of who? Of the priests who praise the prayers. So we have through the same things that God created the earth with, the same thing he created us new in the baptismal font. So this we see, you know, why baptism was necessary. But what is its importance in all of our life? And we can look at the events that happened today when Christ was baptized in the Jordan and see why it's important to us in our life. The first thing we saw the heavens open. The second thing we saw the Father witness to the Son. And the third thing we saw, the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ. So the first is, he saw the heavens open. Why were the heavens open? In John chapter 3, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here he says, cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's not something that, you know, he was, you know, able to and just didn't, or he was prevented. But he said he cannot. It's kind of like, yani, us as humans. It's not in our nature to live in the ocean. If any of us went and tried to live in the ocean, yani, we would suffocate and die. So it's not in our nature. So the same thing in heaven. Unless we're born of water and Spirit, we can't enter in the kingdom of heaven. We don't have the necessary equipment, which is the new creation, which is putting on Christ, in order to live in heaven. So we can't come expecting to live in heaven without having been baptized. And we can't expect that this mortal body will inherit immortality because it wasn't created such. We can illustrate this from the Lord's parable. He said a nice parable. It's called the parable of the wedding feast. It's in Matthew chapter 22. And in this parable, we see that the master throws a wedding feast for his son. And those who were invited to this feast were not willing to come. So the master tells the servants, go call the people in the street and fill up the wedding banquet, for we're ready to have the wedding. So then they fill up the banquet, and the master is strolling through the banquet hall, and it says this, it says, but when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? So he comes in and he sees this man not wearing the appropriate wedding garment. And he tells him, how did you come in here without the appropriate wedding garment? How did the guards let you in? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. So you might think of, you know, okay, yani, what's the big deal? He just wasn't wearing the right clothes. But the history of the tradition tells us that a king who was throwing a wedding feast for his son would provide the guests with the appropriate wedding attire. So no one could say, I can't afford it, or I didn't know. So he gives them the wedding attire. So all they have to do is put it on and come to the banquet. Does this sound familiar? Christ gave us the sacrament of baptism for free. He didn't ask us to do anything. He gave it to us for free, and he expects us to put it on and preserve this. But if he finds us trying to go into the kingdom of heaven without this garment, we will be kicked out of outer darkness. So the garment was provided by the king, thus we have no excuse before God. And just take it as a rule of thumb. Anything that God gives us for free, we will have no excuse before him. He gives us baptism for free. We have no excuse not to be baptized. He gives us repentance and confession for free. But we have no excuse to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. He gives us his body and blood for free. And we have no excuse not to partake of his body and blood. So anything that he gives us for free, we're responsible for and we're required to preserve. This garment that we take in the baptism, it's our responsibility to keep it clean. We just don't wear it and that's it. We do whatever we want to. No, but we have to keep it clean through repentance, through partaking of the Eucharist. All of these things. So this is the first thing we saw. We saw first that the heavens were opened. And we see through baptism, our baptism, the heavens will be open to us and we can abide in the kingdom of heaven. Second, we see the Father's witness to the Son, that he cries out and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do we think Christ needed to hear this voice? Certainly not. He and the Father are one. He didn't need to hear this voice. But who needed to hear this voice? We did. And the people there needed to hear the witness of the Father that this is my only begotten beloved Son. So what this demonstrates is that we, as humanity, needed God to come to us. In the Old Testament, time after time, they tried to go to God, but of course it was a failing effort. So God said, "Okay, I will come to you." So he comes today to the world proclaiming that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Saint Athanasius says something very nice. He says, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become sons of God." So the Son of God came to dwell with us so we can become sons of God. What's the difference between our sonship and Christ's sonship? Christ's sonship is he is the Son of God by nature, in his essence, in his divinity. We are sons not by his essence, but by adoption. We are sons to God by adoption. And that's why St. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, he says, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That we might receive the adoption as sons. And here we see that the heavens weren't simply just opened just like that, but it required baptism. It requires death and resurrection. So the heavens just weren't open while he was standing on the ground, but the heavens were open while he was in the midst of the Jordan, telling us that in order for us to receive God coming down to us, we need to be buried. And we're buried through baptism. And the beautiful thing that God, you know, does with us is that the things of God, or the things that require a burden for us, God or Christ puts upon himself. The grace and the blessing that we take from union with God, he gives to us fully. What I mean is, we say in order to go to be united with Christ, we need to be baptized. And baptized is death and resurrection. Christ doesn't require all of us to die as martyrs in order to get to heaven. But he put that yoke upon himself on the cross. But then when we die with him, we can certainly rise up with him. But here he doesn't give us the likeness of the resurrection, but he gives us the actual resurrection. So we see out of his love, he bears the hard part for us and gives us the full glory of what he experienced because of his love for us. So we are sons by adoption. It's just like if I was a wealthy, you know, king, and I had a son, who was, of course, the heir, the prince. And I had a servant in my house. And my servant, or this servant, is not, of course, is not worthy of any inheritance from me. But if she one day appeals to my son and they two wed, does she become now an inheritor of my inheritance, of my wealth? Of course, because now she's a daughter-in-law, because she's now a daughter. So this is what happens with us. We don't get anything of heaven outside of Christ, because it's only through our union with Him that we become adopted, and then we are worthy of the inheritance or the heir of the kingdom of heaven. So we are sons by adoption. So why is baptism important? We saw first that it's the way to open heaven before us. Two, we heard the voice of the Father, and this was how we saw God coming down to us, because we couldn't ascend to Him. The third, we saw the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Christ. But you might ask, okay, did Christ not have the Holy Spirit before this moment? He certainly did. He had the Holy Spirit from the conception in the womb of the Virgin. But again, this was for our sake. He didn't need the Holy Spirit because He had the Holy Spirit already. But He wanted to declare our need for the Holy Spirit. And if you consider the events that happened today, we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon us through the adoption. And we receive the adoption through baptism. And then we become inheritors through Christ. So we cannot receive the Holy Spirit without first being baptized. We saw Christ first go into the Jordan. It was baptized, and then we saw the Holy Spirit come in the likeness of a dove. So this tells us that baptism must precede the descending upon the Holy Spirit, must precede the unction of the Holy Meirun. And that's why this is the order that we practice. The child or the person being baptized is first dunked in the baptismal font, then comes out and anointed with the oil of chrismation. So you might say, you know, there's an exception. And if we recall in the Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, he was a Gentile. And, you know, St. Peter came to him. He had a vision, and St. Peter came to him, and St. Peter had a vision, which basically, you know, says that, you know, God is accepting all of the people. There's no such thing as a clean and unclean believer. So he went to Cornelius's house, and as he's there, he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon Cornelius. And it says in chapter 10, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." So we see none of these people were baptized yet, but the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And here we see, this is the only instance where we see the Holy Spirit descending upon the people before baptism. And this was for a couple of reasons. One is that the apostles themselves, when Christ told them that they needed to preach to all the nations, and their understanding, they thought to preach to all the nations, the Jews in all nations. So we're to preach the Christianity to all the nations, but to the Jews in those nations. And also, he wanted to confirm the dream of St. Peter, that what you dreamt about, what I revealed to you, this is what is my desire, that not only the Jews receive the Spirit, but also the Gentiles. So here, in the economy of God, He foreordained the Spirit to descend first, so it can show the apostles and St. Peter that he would like the Holy Spirit, or that Christianity is for all the believers. So here today, we celebrate, you know, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the Lord's baptism in the Jordan, and we celebrate the voice of the Father witnessing to His beloved Son, saying that He is my beloved Son. So baptism, we are all in need of it, because we put on the new creation through these things. And through baptism, the gate of heaven is open for us. And through baptism, God comes to us and dwells with us and in us. And through baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon us that we might be united with him and be worthy of the kingdom of heaven when he comes again. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.